Your Bibles tonight with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 17. I had purposed to one degree or another to hopefully start a study going through the book of 1 John tonight. Maybe we'll start that next Wednesday night. Maybe the Lord will have us delay that yet further. I don't know. But I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. Some of the same thoughts that I shared with the men at the jail last night. I thought, well, if it worked with one bunch of outlaws, it would probably work with another bunch of outlaws. So I want to share a thought with you. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We'll go through several scriptures before we conclude tonight, but what we're looking at is, what does it mean to be in Christ? That's a common term used throughout your Bible, to be in Christ. What does it mean? What does it look like in real world application to be in Christ? Now, we know that, simply put, it means to be redeemed, to be one of God's children, to be saved by the good grace of God. But when I say, what does it mean to be in Christ, I mean, what all does that entail beyond being saved? What does the big picture, what does the full color picture look like of being in Christ? And I don't know that we will even be able to touch the hem of the garment tonight, but I do want to share some thoughts with you about what it does mean to be in Christ. And maybe some of these thoughts will provoke you to further study on the subject of being in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that's our verse that we will use for a springboard, if you will. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, you know that I've told you this multiple times, and my brother could testify to you. I was his pastor for probably 10 or 12 years, and he'd testify to you that I always point this out. Our word therefore, what does it mean? It means look back in the preceding text to see what the word's there for. It'll help you to understand what he's about to say when you see the word therefore. He's saying, because of what I said in these previous verses. He says, therefore, and if you want to know what is the purpose of that word, or if you want to better understand what's about to be said, you'd have to back up to verse number 14. Verse number 14 said, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one man died, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's talking about the fact that Christ hath died for us, and that if one man died for all, then all are to be dead to self, and that when we're resurrected in newness of life, we're no longer to live to serve self. We're no longer to walk in the flesh, but we're to walk in the Spirit, and we're to serve Him. Paul is the penman of this epistle to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians, and Paul knew something about what he was telling them in this text. He had lived this out. He had walked this out day by day in shoe leather. And that's why when we come to verse 17, he says, therefore, or in view of the fact that Christ has died for us and we are now resurrected in newness of life, we are to put away the old man. We are to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Therefore, if any man be, and here's our two words, in Christ. If any man be in Christ, what does it mean? What does it look like to be in Christ? That's what we're going to cover. He said, therefore, if any man be in Christ. That's a subjective word. In other words, everybody's not going to be in Christ. Everybody's not going to be saved. Everybody's not going to go to heaven. Some people are going to go to heaven, and some people are going to go to hell. What's the determining and defining factor between those two people? Well, it's not their social status. It's not their economic status. It's not church membership or baptism. It's not good works. We know all of these things that it's not, and we know this as well, but it stands to be said again, the determining factor between those that go to heaven and those that go to hell is what they've done with Christ Jesus. Are they in Christ? Meaning, have they been saved? Have they ever came to a place in their life where God the Holy Ghost convicted their heart of repentance and sin, and they bowed their knee, bowed their heart before a thrice holy God, knowing that they were worthy of hell, agreeing with God that they were worthy of hell, but yet repenting of their sin, being truly sorry of their sin, not sorry that they got caught and sorry that they're in trouble, but truly sorry that they ever offended the heart of God through their sin, turning their back to that sin, and placing their faith in the fact that Christ Jesus, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, hung upon Calvary's cross, died the perfect death in their stead, and was in a grave for 3 days, and then rose bodily, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. If a man, a woman, a boy, a girl has ever been in that place, if that's ever happened in their life, then that person is in Christ. Therefore, if that has not happened in a man, woman, boy, or girl's life, they are not in Christ. Everything else aside, it's absolutely irrelevant what else has happened in their life. It doesn't matter if a person had a hard upbringing. It doesn't matter if a person died a tragic death. You know, sometimes when tragedy strikes, events like what occurred on 9/11, you'll hear people talk about everybody that died in those towers. They went to heaven that day. They got their wings that day. It was a tragedy. It was a terrible thing. But you rest assured, just because wicked, vile terrorists flew planes into a building and took the lives of rank strangers that they did not know, if those rank strangers were unrepentant and had not turned from their sins and trusted in the shed blood of Christ, even though they were victims of terror that day, they still went straight to a Christless hell. The fact of the matter is, it does not matter if you had a hard upbringing. It does not matter if you died an early, premature, tragic death. The reality is one must be in Christ. In Christ, if they're ever to see heaven. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, now he's going to speak in terms of definites. He says he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Now we're talking about what does it mean to be in Christ, and we're beginning to get into the meat of it now. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That means a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, look at that next word, a little three-letter word, but it's a huge word, A-L-L, all. All things are become new. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. If he's a new creature or a new creation in Christ Jesus, that means that to be in Christ means that there is no record. No record. And what I mean by no record is this. The record of your sins cannot be found. You can search heaven high and search heaven low, but there's no record in heaven of your sins. Before the day that God saved your soul, you were guilty, you were accountable, you were punishable for your sins. But God saved your wretched, sin-sick soul. And God lost all record of your transgression. God lost all record of your sin. Now, we don't have that ability to lose record of our sin. The strange thing about us is the things that we desire to remember, the things that we wish to commit to memory, we fail to be able to do so. I probably have the worst memory in this entire congregation. There's things that I want to remember, desperately need to remember, and I cannot remember those things. My wife will tell me sometimes in conversation, she'll mention things about the children when they were growing up, when this event happened or this thing took place, and she'll say, "Don't you remember?" And Brother Boozer, I don't remember. My memory is absolutely terrible. But yet the things that I want to forget, Brother Corey, the old life, the sin that had me bound in shackles and chains, I cannot forget that. And old Slewfoot Satan will come alongside me sometimes, and he'll remind me that he has not forgotten my sin. And he'll bring my sin back up to me, and he'll remind me that it still exists in his memory, and he'll refresh and renew it in my memory. But the fact of the matter is, we can go to God Almighty, and often do on those occasions, and say, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for what I was and what I did. And God has absolutely no recollection whatsoever of those sins, because they've been paid for. They've been purged by the precious blood of Christ. There is no record. That's what it looks like to be in Christ. We've no record whatsoever. No record of our sin. God can't remember our sin. He said, I took your sin and I cast them as far as the east is from the west. He said, I cast them into the sea of my forgetfulness. God is omniscient. That means all knowing. God knows everything. Not only does God know everything tonight, God has never learned anything. God never went to school. Nothing's ever occurred to God. God has always known everything that there is to know. God has never accidentally forgotten anything. The only thing that God has ever forgotten is those things that He purposefully, intentionally wills Himself to forget. God has to make Himself forget something if you forget something. And God willed Himself to forget the sins of His children, to forget the sins of those that He's redeemed. Therefore, when our mind, when our memory plagues us and troubles us over our sin that's already been repented of and paid for by the blood of Christ, and we go to stir the memory of God to try to repent of something that's already been paid for, God has no recollection. God has absolutely no memory of it whatsoever. Aren't you glad tonight that God can't remember your sin? Aren't you glad tonight that literally in heaven there's a God who sits upon a throne with a Christ at His right hand who has absolutely no record whatsoever of your sinfulness? Thank God Almighty that God has no recollection. There is no record tonight of our sin. But not only is there no record, if there's no record, justice would demand that there must be no restitution. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. The book of Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 1. Here's what the Bible has to say about restitution for the children of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Before we read Romans 8 and 1, I want to say something. In order to truly grasp all that is contained in Romans chapter number 8, and we're talking about the first verse in particular, one would need to be familiar to some extent with Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7 is where that great apostle Paul penned down those words under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a man who covered the known world on missionary endeavors and missionary journeys. 3 different occasions he covered the known world. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. He suffered more than any other man for the cause of Christ. He was probably the greatest preacher that ever lived other than Jesus Christ. Having the apostle Paul, speaking of himself, said, "The things which I would do, those things I do not do. But the things that I would not do, the things that I would not allow or permit myself to do, the things I'd rather not do, those somehow seem to wind up being the things that I do." In other words, he said, there's 2 will present with me. There's the old man, the flesh, this Adamic nature, this robe of Adam that's wrapped around me, and it pulls at me, and it tugs at me, and it woos me towards sin. But yet there's that new man, that new creature, that new creation within me that God Almighty created in His very image, and it wants holiness, and it wants righteousness, and it wants godliness, and there's a war going on within me, and the things that new man, that inner man desires, the old man hates and battles and does warfare against. And he said, the thing that I want to do, oftentimes I wind up not doing. And the things that I do not want to do, sometimes it seems as if that's the thing that I wind up doing. And then he concludes in verse number 24, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We preached on that not long ago, and there's not much need to expound on it, but he's literally saying, "I'm in misery walking around in this robe of flesh that does constant battle with me." And the word picture in that, in this verse here, they lived in a Roman culture and society, and the Romans, one form of capital punishment that they had was that if you murdered a person, you committed the crime of murder, oftentimes they would take the corpse of that person you had murdered, and they would tie that corpse to your back, to where that was the load upon your back. And you would, everywhere you went, you would tote that body, that corpse with you. And that body would begin to decay and to decompose. And as that started to take place within that corpse, it would begin to contaminate your living body. And it would begin to rot away at your living flesh. And that would be your death sentence. It would be a slow, miserable, agonizing, painful, embarrassing death. That's the word picture. That's what he's alluding to when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he answers his own question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He said, Christ Jesus is the one who delivers us. And then he tells us here, we come to our place in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. We said yonder in 1 Corinthians 5:17, we learned that there's no record. There's no record of our sin. And if there's no record, justice demands it. A just God will not punish the iniquities of a person who has committed no iniquity. We've committed no sin in the eyes of God because there's no record of our sin. And if there's no record, there's no restitution. Verse number 1, chapter 8 of the book of Romans. "There is therefore now." Underline that word. That means present tense. Not later when we get to heaven. Not someday yonder in the future. "There is therefore now," right now, tonight, "no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." That's our words again. And what we're looking at, what does it look like in shoe leather to be in Christ? Well, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Not only is there no record, but there's no restitution. No restitution has to be made, because the restitution's already been made. On Calvary's cross, Christ paid our restitution. That's why when Christ looks upon us, Brother Corey, he can't see our sin. We have no record. There is no restitution to be paid by us on our behalf. It is reality, beloved, that when Christ ascended Calvary's hill and hung upon a cross and bled and died, it is that he took a robe of righteousness, his robe of righteousness, and placed upon our shoulders. And he took our robe of sin and filth and guilt and placed upon himself. And he paid our sin debt. And when God looked upon his precious Son, he seen our sin. But when he looked upon us, he seen the righteousness of Christ. And so that's why there's no restitution. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that there's no record. It means there's no restitution. But then there's a couple of things that was not, that now are. We've looked, the first two things we looked at were things that were, but now are not. There was a record, but now there is no record. There was restitution to be made, but now there is no restitution to be made. Now we want to look at two things that were not, but now they are. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is where we began. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were in verse number 17, but we want to drop down a couple of verses to verse 19 and 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 19 and 20. We said there's no record, there's no restitution, but there is now reconciliation. There's now reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Here's what the Bible says. To wit, that God was in Christ. There's our words again, isn't it? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. We said there is now, present tense right now, there is now reconciliation. This is what it looks like to be in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There is now reconciliation. There was not reconciliation heretofore, but there is reconciliation tonight for the child of God. Just a few days ago, we explained to you what it means, what the hypostatic union of Christ is. How that God the Father, on one hand, He is God, He's holy, He's blameless, He's undefiled, He's perfect, He's sinless, He can't look upon sin. And there you have God the Father. On the other hand, you have humanity who is wicked and sinful and dead in trespasses and sin and depraved and unable to get themselves to God, without hope and without God in this world. Man and God with a great gulf separating the two. And then you had the God-man Christ Jesus, who stepped in between the two, who was the only one that could mediate between the two. That's why the Bible says that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. Therefore, he could step in and fill in that gulf. And he could reach and grasp the hand of God Almighty and rightly and justly do so without offense, because he is God Almighty. But then again, he could reach and grab the very hand of man, because he is man. And he could take and grab those two hands, and he could mediate. He could bring the two together. And that's exactly what he done. And so now, for those that are in Christ, if you want to know what it looks like to be in Christ, it means that now we have reconciliation with a God who could not look upon us, who could not fellowship with us, who could not associate with us in any way, because he was holy and we were wicked. But now, because of what Christ has done, now because of Calvary, now because of the blood, now because of those things, we have reconciliation with God. Oftentimes man thinks about salvation in terms of, I'm going to miss hell. Thank God I don't have to go to hell. Well, that is a splendid thought. But I want to tell you the grandest thought, the most wonderful thought, the most glorious experience that a child of God has is that of reconciliation with God Almighty, Brother Raymond. Heaven looks good and sounds good, but we've got reconciliation right here tonight. We can talk to God Almighty. We can have fellowship with God Almighty. We can call out to Him in prayer. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness, knowing that our petitions are heard. Why, beloved? Because of the one who reconciled on our behalf, the man Christ Jesus. What does it look like to be in Christ? It looks like reconciliation. It looks like the Creator of the universe, who demands holiness and justice and godliness, can now look upon me because I have the righteousness and the goodness and the justice of Christ upon me. That's what it looks like. So there's no record. There's no restitution. But there is now reconciliation. Fourthly and finally, there is now relationship. There's now relationship. Turn over one more book to your right, Galatians chapter number 3 and verse 26. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 26. What does it look like? What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that there is now relationship. Galatians 3 and 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it look like to be in Christ? It looks like relationship. It feels like relationship. It is relationship. It is the relationship of a holy Father with His children. He said, for ye are all. Who is ye all? Well, it's this church at Galatia that he's speaking of primarily. We understand the primary interpretation is to the church at Galatia. But application can be made to every born-again believer tonight. For ye are all the children of God. Doesn't that make you think of what John said in 1 John, beloved, what manner of love the Father hath toward us, that we should be called the children of God. Think about that record that was mentioned firstly tonight, that record that we had when we were lost in trespasses and sin. Think about all of the filthy, putrid, wicked, vile sin that you committed throughout your lifetime of wickedness. Think about that. And then to think about that a holy and harmless God would love you enough and care for you enough to send His Son to die for you and pay your sin debt so that there could be no restitution to be paid on your part, so that there could be reconciliation with God Almighty, and so that ultimately there could be relationship between you and that God. To think that a wicked, vile sinner could be restored and reconciliation take place and a relationship be established between a holy God and sinful man. Hallelujah. Thank God for what He's done. Thank God for what He's done. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. Even the faith to believe, you didn't provide that. He gave it to you. You're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does it mean to be in Christ? Beloved, it means we've got no record. No record. You can search high and low. You'll find no record. You could go to Pontotoc County tonight and you could ask folk about those Owen boys up there. You wouldn't have to ask many folk. And there's always somebody that's willing to tell you the dirt on somebody. Isn't that right? I mean, my daddy told me when I was just a young boy, I was getting out and starting to sow wild oats, and he was trying to teach me a lesson, Brother Boozer. He said, son, if you get out in the world when you're 14, 15 years old and steal a hog and get caught and get in trouble with the law over it, you go to jail, make restitution, pay for the hog, get out of jail, get a college education, find a cure for cancer, win the Nobel Prize, get old and die. The morning after down at the coffee shop, somebody will say, did you hear about old Ronnie Owen dying? He said, somebody will say, who's Ronnie Owen? Another one will speak up and say, you know what? It's that boy that stole that hog at time. Isn't that how people work? Isn't that how people operate? You could go to Pontotoc County tonight and say, tell me something about them Owen boys. There'd be people that tell you something bad. Bit of years ago, shortly after coming to pastor at Palestine, a year or two or three maybe after, Donald Watts came to me one day, and he didn't mean it in any ugly way. He was just conversationally. He said, I work with a man who says he knew you. He went to school with you and knew you as a young boy and then early adulthood. And he said this, and he said that, and he said the other, and he said a handful of things. And when he got done, I said, Brother Donald, is that all he said? He said, I guess that's about it. I said, when you go back to work Monday and you see him, tell him, I said, thank you for not telling you everything that there was to know about what I had done. Last night over there at the jailhouse, when I seen that young fellow, well, he's not young, but the boy who I knew growing up, I tell you, when I first seen him and I recognized him, Brother Corey, my mind went back in time to when I was lost and undone without God and the wicked, vile things that me and that boy had done together. He never did get saved. He's not saved tonight. He's lived a life of crime. He's into gangs and drugs, and he's done unspeakable things. He's more green than he is white from top to bottom, man. And so when I seen him, first thing come to my mind was, man, that fella knows all of these things about you. He knows all of these things about you that you've done in your past. And Sister Willistine, just that quick, the Holy Ghost of God says, yeah, but he knows what I've done. He knows that I saved you. He knows the difference that I've made in your life. And I made it a point during the message, Miss Ann, last night. I was preaching this very outline to them. And I said, I want you men to know that I'm not just some preacher that's making up a story. I told them what God saved me out of and what God done for me. And I said, I know what you're thinking. It might be I could just be making all that up. I said, there sits Mr. Holloway. I've known Mr. Holloway most of my life. Go to him. I said, he wouldn't tell you anything bad on me to try to harm my reputation with you. But I want you to go to him. I want you to ask him what I used to be. And he knows what God done for me. And I want you to ask him about what God done for me. Some young man up front, Brother Boozer, you know, the young white man who sings loud, seems to be happy to be there. He spoke up, and he didn't mean it disrespectfully. He was respectful about it, but he just spoke up. And right in the middle of the preaching there, he said, he already told us. He already told us. Well, I told you a while ago, that after last Tuesday night, they went back there and was talking about the new preacher. And old Moose Holloway was listening to them. And they said, that preacher said, when God saved him, this boy that spoke up, he didn't believe me when I told the congregation when God saved me that I took all those bad habits I had and threw them in the garbage and didn't need 12 steps, just one step, walked away from it. He couldn't believe that. And when he said that, Moose said, now tell me about this fella again. And they described me again. And he said, that's Ronnie Owen. He's from front of that's Ronnie Owen. And it is so. It is so. And he showed up in the church house last night and said he'd be back next Tuesday night. Now, why am I telling you all of that? I'm telling you that because isn't it a miracle of God to think about what he's done for us? That there's no more record, no more restitution. There's reconciliation being made. A relationship there. And I looked at that man last night, Brother Boozer, and I'm not. But for the grace of God, there goes Ronnie Owen. I looked at him and he and I were two peas in a pod, headed down the same road, following the same trail, living the same life, one just as wicked as the other. Brother Ryan, can you cut that thing off just a minute? I'm going to answer the question for you and we'll dismiss in prayer. What does it mean? It means everything. It means everything. Let's pray and dismiss. Our Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Thank you for your goodness in our life. God, it's a fearful thought. It causes us to tremble to think of where we might be tonight were it not for the saving grace of God that presented itself in our life. God, I thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving every soul in this congregation tonight that's redeemed by the good grace of God. God, thank you for allowing us to know what it feels like, what it means, what it is to be in Christ. God, thank you for the change that you've made in our hearts, the changes you've made in our homes. God, thank you for what you've done for us. God, Brother Boozer told you tonight so many times, thank you for being so good to us. And God, I want to reiterate it again. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Material needs, Lord, you give us more than we deserve. Lord, we food in the cupboard, a roof over our head, clothes on our back, and most of those things in abundance. But God, most importantly, you've saved our soul from a devil's hell. You've redeemed us. You've made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you. Oh God, we're eternally grateful. We'll praise your name for eternity for what you've done for us. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.